1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, what a strange study this is. Some of you read ahead. And some of you are wondering how in the world I'm going to do this. We're going to begin in verse 1, although verse 1 is just a continuation of the last chapter, and chapter 11 really should start at verse 2. That's my opinion. Remember that the chapter markings and the verse markings are not inspired by God. Those are men trying to make this easier for us. And so I do believe that the first verse goes along with the rest of that other stuff. But just to give you the background as we lead into this, wait a minute, we better pray. Father, ask you to move by your Spirit. Lord, that you will speak to us by your word, that there will be clarity. Lord, that we would just know your heart, what you're talking about, and not what Kevin's talking about, and not what we're thinking about. But Lord, we want to know your heart on this issue that we're going to talk about. And pray that you would help us to submit to it. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Corinthians, problem church, all right? Corinth was a problem area anyway. Then they all get saved and they don't really change much of their behavior, much like the United States. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see that it's just one little problem after another that Paul has been dealing with these guys. They got a division problem. They're in sexual sin. They're suing each other. They're full of pride. They have idolatry problems. And now, for this next four chapters, Paul is going to get into the church service, the meeting, and how people ought to behave in that meeting. Now, the Corinthian church, as we're going to start to read through this, beginning in chapter 11 and going through chapter 14, we're going to notice that the Corinthian church had the most exciting church services in the history of the world. They had more fun than anybody. In fact, you'll notice when we get towards the end of chapter 11 that they'd go ahead and just get drunk at them. That was part of the fun. Part of their freedom in Christ. And so, understand something. If somebody were to walk into one of the Corinthians church services, they were to walk in and they would see all of this activity and all this excitement, they would think, wow, something wonderful is happening here. But we read about the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The Corinthian church as a whole was dead because they flowed based upon their own fleshly desires and based upon the dictates of this world. They were not being led by the Spirit of God, nor were they being led by the Word of God. And they were dead, but they sure had fun at church. And you always hear me say, you know, you can have that kind of fun and create that kind of excitement in an Amway meeting. You can. It's an exciting thing when somebody starts to charge you up. Well, these guys were charged up in their services. Anyway, regarding the church service, we're going to learn over the next however long it takes me to get through this many chapters. We're going to learn the authority structure that God Almighty has set up in His church. We're going to learn about potlucks. We're going to learn about the Lord's Supper, which is communion. We're going to learn about spiritual gifts and their order within the service. And we're going to learn about love. With the conclusion, and now we're going to go ahead and turn to the last page of this particular story. And in the conclusion is chapter 14, verse 40, where Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. Key words, decently and in order. Verse 33 of that same chapter says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So understand that within the church service, it is to be organized. It is to be set in a certain order. God is not confused. God is not disorderly, but God is love and God is peace. And God is decent. And so the services should reflect God. And they must be done His way. So, verse 1. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Well, that's another subject. So we'll just have to back up a little bit. Last chapter and last few chapters, 8 through 10, he's just talking about love and giving himself up. And giving up things that may not be harmful to himself, but might be harmful to others. And if they're harmful to others, then because he loves them, because he loves God's people, and he would rather see people get saved than to stand up for his own rights, then he'll give up everything, anything he can. Excuse me. And so, you know, as I said, verse 33 of the last chapter, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, imitate me. It's kind of an arrogant sounding thing to say, isn't it? He said it back in chapter 4, I believe. Imitate me. Scary thing to say, isn't it? And I think that you know, at first glance, you would want to say, well, we better not be talking this way because it's kind of an arrogant thing to say. But you take a step back and think about it, and you realize we should all be saying this. Because if you cannot say this, that means you are quite aware that there's something in your life that needs repentance. There's something about the way you behave that is absolutely against God. Because if that's the case, then all you need to do is repent of that thing. Come clean with God so that you are able to say, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, how is the world going to know or see Jesus Christ if they cannot see him in us? We are the light of the world. We are the only people, us Christians, we are the only people that can show people who Christ is. And so we should be able to say to other Christians who are struggling, hey, do it like I do it. I'm not going to go on and on with that. We got other things to talk about. Verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, he begins the following rebuke with a praise. This is the first time we see him. Well, actually, the very first chapter, he begins his letter with, you know, it's a good thing to see the grace of God having been poured out on you. But now he's saying, hey, I praise you. Good job, boys and girls, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions. Now, a couple of commentators suggest that Paul is using sarcasm here. Since the Corinthian church was so godless, but I don't see this as sarcasm because of you know, just right in the middle of all this, I don't see it as sarcasm. I think that he really is giving them a praise, and though he's not specific on how they remember him or which traditions they're keeping, which, by the way, traditions, meaning the fact of the word of God that he was giving them. It was all oral in those days. And so they would learn it by rote. They wouldn't learn it by reading it themselves. Paul would tell them and they'd remember it and they would keep it. Or the traditions could be spoken of as baptism or the Lord's Supper. We don't know exactly like what those traditions were that he's saying you're keeping them. But all I'm seeing right here, what Paul is doing is that while he's rebuking them for all their crazy behavior, he's not forgetting that there are some things that they are doing right. It is always a good idea to acknowledge what is right before focusing on what is wrong. If you are always telling your child every wrong thing they do, and not once telling them every right thing they do, or any right thing they do, should I say, then that child will grow up as many of you have grown up, moping around saying, everything I do is wrong. And though the Corinthians were so bent on the flow of this world and working that in the church, everything they did wasn't wrong, just most of what they did. And it needed to be corrected. But Paul, I think in his wisdom, is just saying, hey guys, I do want to thank you for the ways that you have remembered me. I do want to thank you for the traditions that you have kept. So I know that, you know, heck, one of the traditions could just be the fact that they were meeting at least once a week. That's a tradition that you and I keep. All right, good job. But let's talk about that tradition. What are you doing with it? You did good there, but let's talk about some other things. Verse 3 begins with but. Hey, guys, you did really good here and here, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, when we first read through verses 3 through 16, and you're going to see this as we go along, it appears that we're talking about heads, hats, and hair length. But that is not the main point of what is being said, verses 3 through 16, which, by the way, that's how far we're going. What this all has to do with is the authority structure in the church of Jesus Christ. God's authority structure. Now, since the 1960s, and I'm sure there are times in history before the 60s that this occurred, but let's just talk about our generation. Since the 60s, people just plainly don't have the same respect for authority that they did before. People have no respect for government authority. You see it in the bumper stickers. Students don't have the same respect for a teacher's authority. Women do not have the same respect for men's authority. Children do not have the same respect for their parents' authority. Employees do not have the same respect for their employer's authority. People do not have the same respect for the police's authority. And Christians don't have the same respect for church authority. And with all of that in mind, Satan is having his way. As he was the first to ever question God's authority. In Genesis chapter 3, he began to undermine in the mind of Eve God's authority. And then we read in Isaiah 14 where Satan just comes out and says, I'm tired of God's authority. I'm going to be the authority. I'm the boss. It's all about me. I'm looking out for number one. I'm the most important person in this world to me, and I'm tired of everybody else telling me the way it ought to be. And you know what God did, right? That's all it took. He cast Satan out of glory. So we know that when the 60s rolled around, and what was that guy's name? Something Leary? Timothy Leary. You know, this guy says, question authority, don't trust anybody under 30. You know, here, smoke this, drop that. Yeah, he's totally right. Give me some more of that. And the reason that authority became such a problem in the 60s is because young people were really not pleased with the choices that authority was making. But I want you to know something, that authority in and of itself is not the problem. Authority is set there by God Almighty, and it remains, no matter what we think about it or how we fight against it. But authority is not the problem. The abusers of authority are the problem. And throughout history, people have learned that the safest way is to give no opportunity for such abusers by taking away authority altogether. They're saying, problem is authority. We can't give authority to this guy because what will he do with it? Better to keep authority away from everybody. And we'll all be the same, and we'll all be, as it reads in Genesis, that of the Tower of Babel, all together as one, and nobody's boss of nobody, including God. We don't want God being boss of us. And even today, we find these little pockets in the church of people who they like to get together, and the big thing is they don't like to have any authority. They don't want to have one teacher. They don't want to have one shepherd, one pastor. They don't want to have that because they don't want to submit to anything. They think everybody should be the shepherd and the pastor. And of course, these pockets of people that are doing these things are being led by somebody. And so we look at verse 3, and Paul lays down structure as God set it in order. And God never changes. And the order of authority from top to the bottom is God, Christ, man, and woman. Now, this is always fun because I always feel the women start to bristle a little bit. Remember something, that Jesus was totally under the authority of God the Father. We learn that in John, if you're taking notes, John chapter 5, verse 19, John chapter 8, verse 28. Yet, Jesus is completely equal with God. John chapter 1, verse 1, John 8, 58, John 10, 30. And you're saying, well, then how could it be in the authority? Because he chose to be under the authority of the Father. When he came to earth as a man, he's saying, now look, I'm going to be in submission to God the Father. Yet, even though he was equal, he chose it because it was right. Same thing with women. Women are equal with men. Remember that. Women, men, listen, women are your equal. Ladies, yes, you are equal with men. Now, some of y'all, I know, don't worry. I asked the Lord to keep a guard on my mouth today. I better pay attention to what I asked him. Women are equal with men. Galatians 3:28 says it clearly. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. All right? Great. Yet, everyone has their proper place. Today's society, not just the women of today's society, but men also, they disdain authority. Those who disdain authority, they bristle at the reading of this man is head of the woman. They say, ooh, it's just horrible. It's bigoted, chauvinistic, all those things. But you see, it was women years ago who were tired of not being treated as well as men, began to speak up and stand up. And we now live in a time where equality between men and women is moral. It's a moral standard that is set by society that has gone away from God. Women's rights movements, the feminist movement, they don't like, plainly put, they did not like being women and having the responsibilities that a woman had. And they were tired of men having all the fun. And I will say this, in my house, men have all the fun. It's true. My wife works very hard. But I want you to know, men, it's not because I whip her or beat her into submission. And I don't demand these things. It's just that where God has made us, my wife figures that God's word is true, and so she just follows the word of the Lord, and she's a real happy lady. It's weird. In fact, those of the feminist movement would look at a woman who is the keeper of her home and her children, the helper of her husband. Those of the feminist movement would say, you are being treated as a slave. And they got all kinds of words for that. And then you say, but I'm happy doing this. And they're not satisfied with that. They say, well, that's it. You shouldn't be happy.
Nope.
I have never met a happy feminist. They've gotten their way. They've got all the power they want, but they're still mad because somebody else, maybe even just one person in the whole world, says, "No, I still think you're a woman." And it destroys them. In fact, I mean, but even the flow of our society and what we've been taught to think as we grew up, the things we've been taught to think, even me talking like this from the pulpit right now, some women are saying, "You know what, I totally agree with what you're saying, but it shouldn't come from the mouth of a man. I don't mind it if a woman says these things, but a man shouldn't say them." Well, God had a man say them in His Word. And if a woman is going to pay attention to the Word of God, then it's not going to matter whether truth comes from a man, a woman, or a penguin. It doesn't matter where truth comes from, as long as it's the truth. But now these days, the moral standard is that women and men are equal. They should all have the same rights, and they should have all the, you know, all this right stuff. And then the narrow-minded Bible, the narrow-minded bigoted Bible, calls women the weaker vessel. It says so in 1 Peter chapter 3, the weaker vessel. Women are different. Now, I just have something to say to those of you who don't see the difference between men and women. I think you're crazy. You don't even have to take a college anatomy course to know that there's something different between men and women. Men and women are built differently. They do think differently. Their muscle tone is different. Everything about a woman is different than a man. But many people resent these differences, and then they try to look the same. And that's really what this passage of Scripture is all about. And how, even in the church, there has been this movement of authority to try to give the authority to both man and woman in the church. And how the man and the woman want to appear to be the same, even though they're different. And so when somebody is to come into the church, what will they see regarding authority structure in the church? Well, let's look at verse 4. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or have her hair cut short. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." All right, isn't that confusing? Head covering. We're going to talk about the head covering. By the way, let me just define a couple things here. This praying or prophesying also meaning to speak by divine order. You know, when you prophesy, it's not just the telling of the future. It's really just to open your mouth and speak the mind of God. And we know throughout the New Testament scriptures that some women were also given the gift of prophecy because it's a spiritual gift. And so some women have that gift. And that's scriptural, and it is good. But let's talk about head covering for a second, because that seems to be the thrust here. Culturally, even today, although you don't see it often, a polite man removes his hat when entering a building. Right? We learned it in the Navy. In fact, if you don't remove your hat when you walk into the Chief Petty Officer's Club, if the bartender catches you with your hat on, he rings a bell and you have to buy a drink for everybody in the place. Funny ways to teach you politeness. But it, I don't know when this began, when this custom, this culture began to remove your hat when you walk into a building. Or as it is, some of you older people, you know from back in the long time ago is when you would actually, you know, you wear a hat, and when you'd see a woman walking the other way on the street, you'd remove your hat, or at least tip it. See, you know, it's a form of respect. Now, by the way, this whole thing about saying, you know, if a man prays with a hat on, or he speaks the word of God with a hat on, he's dishonoring his head, head meaning dishonoring Christ, not his own head. Although, you know, I put my hat on and I take it off, you can see the dishonor it causes. But he's dishonoring Christ with his hat. And this is a wild teaching actually for the Jew, because the Jewish man wears a hat in the synagogue, doesn't he? And it's that little thing that goes on top of his head. And every Jewish man, he's got that hat on. And I think it's mostly because of the fact that Moses, after he came down from the mountain in Exodus chapter 34 and he was glowing, he wore a veil. He wore this to cover up that glory of God. And so, you know, I think the Jews kind of took hold of this. But Paul is saying, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, hey, you guys, no more veil, okay? You know, it says the Jews, they when they read the word, even as they read it, it's veiled. They can't see it very well. But now in Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. And so is the case with the hat of the Jewish man. It is taken away in Christ because they have this open relationship with Jesus, and it's no longer veiled. That hat representing a veil of sorts. And so this is a weird thing for a Jew to hear. If a Jew's listening to this, now he's writing to mostly Gentiles there in Corinth, but if a Jew were to hear this, saying, whoa, wait a minute, if I'm praying, I'm going to wear my hat. And now he's saying, no, don't wear your hat. So already they're getting confused, as confused as some of y'all are getting. But if we cover our heads when praying, the Bible says we dishonor our head. We dishonor Jesus Christ. And if a woman prays or prophesies without a covering, she dishonors her head, which is a man. She dishonors man. She is not keeping her place. She's not keeping her place of authority. Now, before you women or other women, not you women, but other women, would start calling Paul a bunch of names, I want you to know that before Christ, the women in the synagogues were not even to sit near the men. In fact, they had a partition where the women would have to be over there on this side and wait for their husband to have contact with God while they just sat there, waited for this thing to be over. And the woman was not allowed where the men were allowed. But here you're noticing that women are praying, women are prophesying. So God has also given His Holy Spirit to women, making them equal with man. However, they have a place to keep, is to wear a hat. Let's see how many ladies are wearing a hat today. Okay, that's what I thought. See more men wearing hats than... So, you know, I don't know. I like to try to make us all a little bit nervous and then set you free at the end here. But, you know. Which, by the way, I want you to know the natural flow of the church today is to look at our own behavior and try to interpret the scriptures in order to support the behavior. That is so wrong. And as I read through this, I am begging the Lord to show me the truth here, to the point of where I would, with shame, tell the whole church, gang, we're doing it wrong. And guys, you got to take off your hats. And ladies, you got to wear a doily on your head. You know, to that point, if that is what the scriptures are clearly teaching us, then that is what we ought to do, regardless of where the culture has taken us. Now, culture, when I talk about culture, there are wicked parts of culture and there are mundane parts of culture. When you go to South America, you know, the culture of like how you use your silverware. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. There's no wickedness or goodness in your silverware. And so there are many things regarding our culture, regarding dress and hair, that really have no part to do with wickedness or goodness. But we'll get into all of that. But then there are parts of our dress and stuff that do have something to do with wickedness. I think the culture right now of the women wearing less and less clothing, that's evil. It's wicked, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I remember the first time reading through this, I was thinking that these, you know, this is one of the only cases in the New Testament where the outward rules are being spoken of, where the outward appearance is being spoken of. Think about this. All of the laws in the Old Testament, shouldn't say all, most of the laws in the Old Testament had to do with outward appearance, what they wore, how they wore it, what they did, how many times they did it, making sure that everything was in its proper order, that everybody on the outside could see what's going on, make sure it's right. Meanwhile, their hearts were separated from God. But as we get into the New Testament, Jesus explains to us in chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew that every one of them laws was about the heart. God was going for the heart. And so that's why when I look at this chapter, 1 Corinthians, I scratch my head a little bit and say, whoa, we're talking about some kind of outward appearance thing when God was going for the heart. And we learned in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that God doesn't look at man the way man looks at man. God sees the heart. So, with that in mind, I'm looking at this knowing that outward appearance, regarding rules of outward appearance, are seldom spoken of in the New Testament. Although in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it tells us that women are commanded to dress modestly. It says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Very important for ladies to dress properly. And that law, should I call it, remains today. By the way, as you look at that, you say, oh no, I've got to stop braiding my hair. Well, braided hair, and this is where we're going to get into these cultures. Braided hair in that day was a neon sign advertising that you were a prostitute. They'd braid their hair all out, and you'd look at, you know, and a guy looking for a prostitute would look for the one with braided hair. Oh, there she is. All right. Now, braids on a lady today only means that you're a cowgirl. Means two totally different things. There's never been a time in our culture, there's never been a time in the United States where braided hair was looked upon as, you know. And so it was in Corinth that the shaved head on a woman, short hair on a woman, or being uncovered, it was shameful for a woman. Because that's the way the prostitutes behaved. That's the way they looked. Or if they weren't prostitutes, it was just an advertisement saying that they were plainly available. And honorable women in that culture wore a covering on their head. Not in church, just everywhere. It was just the way women dressed before they became Christians. Now that veil, by the way, remains in some cultures. And in the Middle East, the Muslims, you know, ladies are covered head to toe. They're just covered completely, which that's the only thing I like about them, about Muslims. I think women, you know me, I'll say it again. They got to make a bumper sticker out of it or something. But women should be dressed in spacesuits and trash bags. That's it. That's all. I think that's the way women should dress. You know, that's for the good of the man. You know, ladies, I'm that say, oh, you want to take away my freedom? Oh, back off. You know what? I'm just talking about the sinfulness of man. And so, anyway, in that culture, they wore something on their heads. And by the way, it was a hat. It was not a veil. Some translations, I think, wrongly translate this veil in order to try to help us, but it was a hat that they wore. And it seems, according to one commentator, it seems that with the newfound freedom that these people had in Christ, that the women were casting off all restraint and becoming a distraction to men. They're saying, what? Free in Christ? Awesome! They take off the hat. And it gets the men start to thinking. Now, women don't wear coverings on their heads in our culture. We were born into a culture here where, you know, the covering on a woman's head means nothing, if anything at all. But you can tell the difference between a nice woman and a wild woman by their outward appearance. And when that appearance is brought into the church, it is a shameful distraction to men. And that is the part of remaining under the men that is being spoken of here regarding us, regarding our culture. It says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." Now, the picture that he's getting ready to paint here is that man came from God and woman came from man. All right? That woman is the glory of man. It is a strange word, glory, there. I can't understand how that word works in that the fact that a woman came from man and man came from God. But I don't know. It just sounds good, that's for sure. But let's go on in verse 8. So let's get the better explanation. "For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Ha! This is where our culture really blows it. Paul goes all the way back to the creation. And what this tells us is that it was God's intention from the very beginning, even before and then even after the fall of man, that the authority structure would be God, Christ, man, woman. Genesis, God creates man, Adam. Adam, keeping the garden, talking to animals, thinking to himself, "I wish I had a real friend." Now, some of y'all, you like your animals, and that's good. But I don't know. I would just rather have my wife any day before the turtle or the cat or the, you know, because she'll actually talk back. Even if she's not listening, she'll go, mm-hmm. So there's Adam talking to these animals, giving them names and stuff. And then God says, it's not good. He should be alone. I'll make a woman for him because he can't find a helper suitable for him. But God already thought about this. He already had it prepared, already had the plan. And he knocked Adam out and he did some surgery, took a rib out and made a woman out of it. And that is where Paul is saying that woman came out of man. She is the glory of man. So she came out and he woke up and there she was. And he said, "That's what I've been looking for. This is good. This is very good." He said that thing, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." The Bible says he said that, so I believe he said it, but I just can't understand him. "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." I don't know, that's not the first thing I would have said. But as one writer put it, I like this, that she came out of his side. She didn't come out of his feet that he would walk over her. She didn't come out of his head that she should rule over him. She came out of his side so that she could be beside him to help him. But notice, God said that she was the one to be the helper, and Adam was the man. Adam was the tender. What did he do? He tended the garden, named animals. That was his job. I name animals and I tend the garden. That's what I do. That was his job. He went to work every day. And he had a wife by his side who was called the helpmeet, as it says in the Old King James. The helper, the helpmate. And she is to help that man in all he is and all he does. That is the order that God had put in place, and God is still doing. Women think that men should get behind their endeavors. Women want their husbands to be more like a woman. Women want to run the show. But God did not ordain that. And so, as it is, the woman came out of man, and she is the helper of man. Notice as it says there in verse 9, man was not created for her, but she was created for him. And so, you know, as it is, you know, I read so much on this because I panicked going through this study. And I read a lot all the time, but I read about 3 times more than I usually read. I dug in every corner I could for this. But one man, I can't remember who it was, just stated the fact of just how women take on the name of the man when they get married. And that a woman who doesn't want to take on the name of her husband, maybe she just shouldn't get married. You know, ladies, if you want to maintain your identity in yourself, then, you know, stop looking for a man. And just be who you are. Go do it yourself. But just stay away from wanting a husband, because you're just going to want to run in there and run the whole marriage. And I have never, ever seen a marriage, a good, happy marriage, where the woman runs the show. Because the woman that I have seen who tries to run the show, in every case that I have ever seen, she deals with bitterness in her heart. And she thinks the bitterness will go away if he will only obey. But the reason the bitterness is there is because it's upside down. Absolutely upside down. And I know, I've heard all the excuses, but he is a geek. He's a moron. He's a, you know, he's all these things. It may be so. But you need to help him instead of drive him. You need to help him. That was all extra. I don't know how that came out. And now verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. I think this is one of the most hilarious verses in the history of the Bible. Where did the angels come from? Because of the angels. He wasn't mentioning angels before. Well, the Living Bible is kind of funny here. It says, so a woman should wear a covering on her head as a sign that she's under man's authority, a fact for all the angels to notice and rejoice in. Well, okay. Okay, Mr. Living Bible, that's good. You know, it's funny. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that the things that God gives us and the things he's doing to us, it says that the angels desire to look into. And this is my only guess, okay? Is that God's working glory in us. And when he's working that glory in us, the angels who are curious as to what God is doing, if indeed the angels are looking at us, watching us, observing us, and they see us walking contrary to what God wants to do in us, then, you know, what's that doing even for the angels, you know? That's about as far as I can go with this. But, you know, the question here with all that, by the way, don't let this stumble you. If you don't understand the verse, you know, that little clause there, because of the angels, if you don't understand that, you are like 99.9% of the whole church. And it just doesn't matter. Just go ahead and take it and make it mean what you want it to mean, provided it doesn't disagree with the scriptures. And then consider the fact that for this reason, women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Does this mean that we are to put hats on all women's? As I said before, is it time to all go down to the doily shop and buy doilies for our heads? Not our heads, my head. I won't do it. It's for you, ladies. Is that the solution? Is that the solution? And that is a good question. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For woman comes from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Now, keeping in mind, by the way, I'm going to get to the answer. This is a parenthetical thing. I've never used that word before, parenthetical. It's like parentheses. Keeping in mind what Paul is saying here in verses 11 and 12, that this is like a reminder for you ladies. This is not about being better than another. In fact, we are dependent upon each other. And we all come from God. in the positions God has given us, in the responsibilities God has given us. Me being a sports fan, I can't help but compare this to the football team. The football team has different positions. People who play different positions and their jobs are all different. If everybody on the team does their job, the team wins. The problem with teams is when they begin to think individually instead of as a team. When those who are supposed to be up front blocking decide they're just tired of doing their job and they're tired because the quarterback is the one who's having all the fun. And once the blockers do stop doing their job, for all you football people, the guards and tackles, once they stop doing their job, the quarterback goes down and the whole team goes down. I think so many women tear their house down with their own hands by wanting to be an individual rather than being part of the team. Now, a woman came from man, as we talked about in Genesis chapter 2. But man comes from woman. I like that, don't you? Because the fact is, which of you men, have a show of hands, which of you men did not have a mother? Men, you'd be toast without your mom. You wouldn't even be toast. You wouldn't even be as good as toast. You would be nothing. God chose the woman for the glorious miracle of childbirth, which every one of us came out of a woman. So I know all you mothers, you can say that to your kids with your finger going like this. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even exist. Do you realize that? You can say that. It's totally fair. Men, that makes us dependent upon women. Like the quarterback is dependent upon the offensive line. Men, we are dependent on them. We need them. We need them as our wives. We need them as the mother. We need them in the church. We need women. Men, women, you need men. And that is the end of it. We need each other. So stop trying to change that. Verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now we're going to get back to that question. Should we go put all this stuff on our heads? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? First of all, before I get into this, I am thrilled that I have short hair today. Those of you who are visiting from out of town, those of you who don't know me, it's probably a year ago now, last time I had it long, huh? Yeah, well, where it was really long. What I mean really long, you guys remembered it was down to here, right? Pulled back in a ponytail. I looked like big old sick raccoon. And I was using my freedom in Christ to have that hair. Also, I was very lazy and didn't want to cut it. And a couple times, this scripture was brought up to me by a couple of people. And we, as I said before, we have a tendency to look at the scriptures and define them and interpret them in a way that allows us to do whatever we darn well please. And I had to come face to face with God regarding that. Say, Lord, what are you really saying here if it means I've got to cut all my hair off and look like a Ken doll the rest of my life? What does it really mean? What are you really saying? And those are the things we should ask ourselves when we read the scriptures. What are you really saying to me here? And you keep in mind the context of the whole Bible. You keep in mind the context of culture, what was being said to that culture. And you can usually come up with a straight answer. But for the sake of just the fact I got short hair, this makes it easier for me to say, if you have long hair, I don't think that's a problem. Okay? It makes it easier for me to say that. But let's get into this. All right? He starts with judge for yourselves. Judge for yourselves. He's saying, look around you. He says, he's saying, now come on, guys, ladies, come on. It's common knowledge. Look around you. It's common knowledge. A woman should have something on her head and a man shouldn't have long hair. Everybody knows that. As he says, in nature itself. Well, he obviously does not mean nature because naturally a man's hair grows as long as a woman. But he is speaking of culture. He meant what is proper, what is culturally speaking, what is proper. And in our culture, when if he were to come to our church and say, isn't it just natural for a man to have short hair and a woman to have long hair and a hat? Well, we might understand a little bit of that, but we wouldn't understand it completely. We'd say, well, what do you mean? Or when you bring up the American Indians, all the men, you know, they would grow their hair long. Both men and women had long hair. That's just the way the American Indians behaved. And if Paul asked them this question, say, judge for yourselves, look around you, come on. Isn't it natural for men to have short hair? I don't get it. That's what they would say. Let's deal with long hair on men first. You've heard people trying to defend their long hair by saying, Jesus had long hair. Well, no. There's no proof that he had long hair. In fact, culture tells us and history tells us that during those days that men wore their hair short. Now, some people say, because some people believe that long hair, if you have long hair and you're a man, which, by the way, you got to ask yourself the question, how long? But you know, you got long hair and you're a man, that it's satanic and you can't possibly know Jesus Christ if your hair is, you know, over your ears, touching your ears. Oh my goodness, if I died right now because I got hair touching my ears, I'm going to go to hell. I better get to the barbershop so I can go to heaven. And you can read people's comments on this, and they just really get into it. And these people, these are definitely, they're not thinking straight. And what I mean by that is that they believe that the long-haired Jesus was brought about by the 60s culture that brought us Jesus Christ Superstar. And that the reason that they portray Jesus as having long hair and a beard, you know, the reason they portray him that way is so that the hippies could like turn Jesus into a hippie. Well, gang, that's erroneous because it was Leonardo da Vinci and artists even before him who turned him into a hippie. Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper, that thing they make movies about. By the way, Leonardo da Vinci painted that in 1498. That was way before 1965. So he portrayed Jesus as having long hair. By the way, those of you who want to believe Leonardo da Vinci's painting on secret messages that you know are contrary to the Bible and what normal Christianity tells us, those of you who want to believe that, I think you got to be nutty. And the reason is because Leonardo da Vinci was there, you know, 1,450 years after the fact. Why not just read the Bible from the guys that were there? All right. Leonardo da Vinci, I believe, got it wrong on Jesus' hair. I think he had short hair now. I really do. And you know what? And if he had long hair, it doesn't change anything. If he had long hair or short hair, it doesn't matter. I know some of y'all, you got these artist renditions of your Jesus in your home, right? You got him. He's got the long hair. How come he's almost blonde in those pictures? Good-looking American man. You know, what the heck is that? Come on now. We don't know what Jesus looked like. But the culture, that culture, men in that day wore their hair short. After Leonardo da Vinci's painting, You know, because I start wondering, well, what about long hair on men back in the days of the, you know, colonial days and things like that? I learned something. In 1624, Louis the 13th went prematurely bald. And he disguised this with a wig and started a fashion, which became almost universal for European upper and middle class men by the beginning of the 18th century during his, similarly follically challenged son's reign. Follically challenged. I mean, I hope the person who wrote that was just joking. Shame if he's not, and try not to offend our bald brothers. But anyway, colonial America continued this style, as we see all the artists' renditions of the people during the days when in the colonies and when we were colonizing the United States. And you see that, you know, George Washington with his funny little wig and other people with their funny little curly wigs things and all of that. And in fact, Protestant ministers often wore these. If you were a Protestant minister, you wore a one of those little white wigs on your head, or a brown wig. It didn't matter. They're made out of all kinds of weird things too, by the way. But they were long-haired. They keep them long. They're like the judges. You see the pictures of the judges. They have these long-haired wigs on their heads. So, you know what? Long hair, though, the long hair that started, say, around in the 60s, you know, that was a sign of rebellion. But long hair throughout the ages was not necessarily a sign of rebellion. Interesting thought. What about long hair on men in time of Paul? Is he saying, hey, isn't it natural? Come on, look around you. Men got to have short hair, ladies got to have long hair and a hat. That's all there is to it. Well, the Nazarite vow that a Jew would take by choice or by birth that a parent would make for him, as was the case with Samuel, as was the case with Samson. In Numbers chapter 6, we learn that if you want to take this vow to be separated to God, that no razor should ever come on your head, and you grow your hair. You grow your hair. Then you think of a character like Absalom, you know, the son of King David. Absalom, it said he had long hair, but it was not a shame to him. In fact, it was his glory. He used to just love to play with his hair. But that wasn't his shame. His shame was his behavior. But Paul himself, this man who says, look around you, shouldn't men have short hair? Paul himself had taken a Nazarite vow. Acts chapter 18, verse 18 tells us that. And that he had ended his vow, and so he had to shave off his hair, and then he offers the hair to the Lord. That's how that works. Leviticus 19 also tells the Jews not to shave the sides of their hair, the sides of their head. And that's why you see the Orthodox Jews of today. They have the curly things coming down their faces, right? They have these little curly locks things going down. It's long. It's long, and they keep it that way. So, in that culture, hair was the issue, but hair was not the issue, because long hair in and of itself was not evil for a man. However, what we have in today's society, today we try to narrow this gap between men and women. And that's what is taking place in America, in all over the world today. And the problem is that women who desire to be like men often will cut their hair in a butch haircut. Very popular these days. Notice back in verse 6, look at that again. You know, you're not going to be covered. You might as well be, you know, shaved or shorn, you know. And that is a popular haircut, but I've found that it is often, not always, but often, the woman who has a haircut like that is the masculine partner of the lesbian relationship. She's pretending to be a man, plain and simple. And any lesbian who would like to argue with me about that, I would love to talk with you. Serious. But understand that not all short hair women who keep their hair short, are pretending to be men. They are not. It is merely... Ladies, am I correct? It is merely more manageable. And our culture has no thought of the length of a woman's hair. Although back in the 20s, when the ladies began to wear their hair short and those little cute little curly, curly things on their heads, put a little hat on, little curly stuff, you know, that was looked upon as rebellious. But in today's society, the short hair is not looked upon as rebellious against man. It's not. Oh, what's the point of all this? The point of all of this is that God made us different, and we will look different, and we will be different in the name of God Almighty. He created us, and he already told the Jews back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. In the church service, in the Corinthian church, they were getting together and there was no order regarding what a woman would do, what a man would do, what anybody would, and it just didn't matter to them. But Paul was saying, get it right. You ladies are ladies. You men are men. And that's the way God's church will be. And if you want the ladies to, is because later on he's going to talk about that he doesn't, you know, Paul is saying, it tells us in 1 Timothy 2, he's saying, you know what, I don't allow a woman to teach in the church or usurp authority over a man. And that's why women teachers of men are an abomination to God, according to the scriptures, not according to my own bent. I want you to know, before I was saved, I was full women's rights. My mom drove me there, right? Yeah. So that's right, mom, women, they're the ones. Yes, and I meant it. And I, first time I read the Bible, first time I read it, I said, I can't believe what a chauvinist God is. Dead serious. So don't think this is coming from my own opinions. This is God's word. Anyway, a woman taking the place of a man and teaching, it's abominable. It ought not be. And there are many lady teachers out there who are darn good teachers. But that's not God's order. And I find them, you know, and even masculine in nature in the way they prance about on the stage. Interesting. Very interesting. God says, no, 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 no. You keep the place that I have given. And the Corinthian church was not keeping that place. In verse 15, we're trying to get out of here as quickly as possible now. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Her hair is given her for a covering? Then why'd you tell us all this, Paul? Did you know you could look at this verse and read 10 different commentaries and get 10 different views of what he's talking about here? But he just said it. A woman's hair is given to her for her covering. In other words, I'm believing that Paul is saying that if you look like a woman, you are a woman, and that's where you ought to stay. There you go. Just keep it there. The hair is her covering. Keeping with modesty, femininity, submission. The hat is not an issue. The heart and appearance, according to what is proper, is the issue. That is the issue, ladies. To dress like a lady, be like a lady. You know who the favorite women are of men? The ones who are really womanly. Manly ladies. You know, you might be fun to arm wrestle, but that's about as far. That's about as far as we're going to go with that. Men love womanly women, and women love manly men. That's the way God made it. That's the way God made it. Verse 16, finally. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Another confusing verse. Let me read it in a couple different translations. But if anyone is inclined, this is the New American Standard. But if anyone's inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Here's the Living Bible. They're always fun. But if anyone wants to argue about this, all I can say is that we never teach any... I'm sorry, just the language of the Living Bible makes me giggle. All I can say is that we never teach anything else than this, that a woman should wear a covering when prophesying or praying publicly in the church. And all the churches feel the same way about it. The NIV is close between the NIV and the New American Standard and the Living Bible. And the deal is this, if anybody wants to be contentious, Paul is just saying, then you know what? Then you're wanting to just kind of do this your own way, and you're not interested in flowing along with the church as God had intended it. And some other people interpret this as saying, if anybody's going to be contentious, if this is all going to cause contention, and then we don't have this custom. Don't worry about it. And that Paul is saying, after saying all of this about how important it is for a woman to be a woman, a man to be a man, somebody says, no, we all want to be men, that Paul would say, well, go ahead then. No, he's not saying that. He's just saying, no, understand that if you have a custom of putting women in leadership positions, usurping authority over men, if your women are dressing immodestly, if men are dressing like women, if men are effeminate, if these things are going on in your church, I want you to know that that ain't God's church. I know many women are attracted to, they want to come to the Lord, and they're attracted to a church that's pastored by a woman. Well, you know, if that's where the attraction is, they don't want to come to the Lord. They just want to come to themselves more. They're not looking for the Lord. But, you know, if it's all upside down, Paul is just saying that ain't it. That ain't how God intended his church to be. Now, after all of this, you're feeling like you need to wear a covering, ladies. Some of you. Some of you are thinking, you know, I appreciate Kevin tap dancing around this issue, but I'm feeling like the Bible's telling me I should wear a covering. Well, then I want to tell you, then do it. Then do it as your conscience leads you, ladies. If you feel you need to wear a covering, then do it. And I mean that with all my heart. And men, if you long-haired men, you guys feel like you need to get a haircut, then get one. Don't worry about it. You know, but it's not, because I will tell you, as far as a long-haired men in this church, they look like men to me. Now, when a man wears his hair long because he wants to rebel against something in his own heart, that's going to be between him and the Lord. Because, you know, in this day and age, long hair isn't the rebellious thing. What's the rebellious thing these days? Tattoos and piercings and mohawks and weird things on your head, right? That's the rebellious thing. Those things, just, they have no part in the church. You know, whatever is rebellious toward the culture, that is anti-everything, then that's the thing to stay away from. But if you're feeling like that your hair needs to go, then by all means cut it, because you shouldn't have to deal with that with your conscience. Which, by the way, I did originally cut my hair all off. Well, the first time, it was a long time ago. I've gone through this before. Long hair, short hair, long hair, short hair. I cut it all off because I began to think that I'm stumbling some people. And I did. I thought, you know what? It's better that I don't let people even question whether or not, you know, I'm walking with the Lord because of the length of my hair. So I cut it all off. And I want you to know that how many people left the church after I cut my hair? Millions. And it's just that they were more stumbled by the fact that I cut my hair, you know. And you know, because hair was really not the issue, though it may have been the issue with one or two people. For the most part, the issue, you know, it had really very little to do with my hair. But hopefully they see a pastor who has a heart for the Lord and a heart for God's people, regardless of his hair length. But the second time I cut my hair, which was after it got this long, it happened because I was in the shower putting conditioner in it. I go through $3 worth of conditioner every shower. This hair was so long of working the conditioner in it, because you can't get a brush through it. You can't get nothing through it. Even after the conditioner, I'm outside the shower going, yink, 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 and all that hair in a brush. And, I go, yink, 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 yink. And one day as I was doing this, three words came to me. Oh, four words. It's four words. You're not a woman. That's right. I'm not a woman. I'm cutting this off. I don't care what my wife says. I'm cutting this off. I am a man. I'm going to look like a man. Church is made of two different kinds of people, men and women. We're going to stay that way. Amen? Amen. So this is not an issue of your head, the length of your hair, but or a hat. This is an issue of our hearts, our behavior, and our willingness to submit under the hand of God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what this is all about. But, you know, do as your conscience leads you. But whatever you do, remember your place in the church and work there within that place, and God will be glorified. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for reminding us of how important it is that you made us the way we are for your glory. And Lord, we just want to ask you to forgive us for the ways that we've tried to change it, or where we have not respected your authority. Lord, we know that every time we kick against your authority, it's like kicking against ourselves. And we're the only ones who get hurt. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will want to follow you no matter what. And that when anybody would see your church, they would see it the way you want them to see it. Lord, even if it makes them bristle, if they don't like the separation of men and women, the difference between men and women, Lord, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It matters what you think. It matters what you know and what you command. Lord, for those who fight against these things, I just pray that you will help us to just get locked in to where you originally made us, that you will be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.